Good evening. This is Don Stone, pastor of the Helotes Independent Baptist Church, and I'm here to share the Word of God with you today, and I do trust that I can be a blessing and a help to you as I bring the message that the Lord has given. We had started and did speak on the subject of the importance of the local church last Saturday evening, and I want to continue that thought because there's just so much that we can put on a 15-minute broadcast, and there's a great deal needs to be said yet about the importance of a local church. And if you heard that portion of the message, and I trust that you did, that you realize that our Lord did build a church, and it is recognizable by the conduct of it, by the various ordinances that are administered by it. There are some identifying marks as folks put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we'll speak to you on that subject again today. We'll read chapter 16, verse 13, on through verse 18. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They answered, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you or it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And many have made the wrong assumption that the church was to be built upon Peter and have built their church upon Peter, and what a shaky foundation. A man that was as unstable as Simon Peter was. Oh, I'm grateful that he witnessed, that he lived, that he was bold in many ways, but on the other hand, he was also equivocating, and so true of human nature. So we want a church then that is built on something more substantial than Simon Peter. And this church is one that, in the process of the conversation that arose, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon Peter began to answer that question, that some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And all of these would be a compliment to any preacher today to be compared to one of these great prophets of God. But when you compare Jesus Christ to them, then we realize the fallible nature of man, that Jesus Christ is totally distinct and above all of these men, even though they be ever so great, as far as their own personal testimony is concerned. And then finally the Lord asks, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now he's addressing his disciples, those who have believed on him. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's the basis. And we notice that the Lord now picks up on that thought in verse 17. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So this is something that God has made known to Simon Peter, so that he can make such confession as, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you can't confess Jesus Christ unless God has done his marvelous work of grace in your life, not with any success or any meaning to it. You might just say that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. But if he's not really your Lord, he's not really alive to you personally, then it means absolutely nothing. But to Simon Peter, he said that God recognized him and made known to him the truth of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter then was told that this is the rock upon which I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we did deal with the importance of the local church last week, and we were dealing with some of the reasons why the church was so important, and we had pointed out that the church was the keeper of the Word of God, and we need to be aware of our responsibility as churches today that are confident of Jesus Christ and are His, that we need to guard this Word and keep it ever before the people. Now, let me go on to a different thought today. This church is important because it gives us a place to assemble. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are told that we are to assemble ourselves together because some have departed from this. They have abandoned the assembly, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. And we're approaching the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm positive of it, and I'm assured of it, and I trust that you are as well. Now, the assembly is not to be forsaken. We need the assembly. We need the fellowship with the folks of God. But they had, in the early days of the church, began to stay away from the assembly and had ceased to come together in that name that is above every name. But there they were to come together. They were to encourage one another. They were to exhort one another. And you need somebody in your life that can be a help and a blessing just to keep you encouraged along this pilgrim's way, that you might not fall by the wayside. When Solomon wrote the proverb, remember he talked about two being better than one, because if one falls, the other can lift them up. And we need the assembly today just to exhort one another. You need to be under the ministry of a Bible-believing pastor. I wouldn't give you a thin dime for a preacher that, or a person, a man that claims to be a preacher, that will not preach the Word of God. We need to be under a Bible-believing pastor and a Bible-preaching pastor. So you need the church so that you can have that kind of a ministry to instruct you. We are responsible, of course, to grow in grace, as Peter said, and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have great difficulty growing in knowledge of God without a good Bible-believing pastor. This church is an important place to assemble so that you can bring your tithes and your offerings. I know that offends some folks because they don't want to give to the Lord in His cause, but the truth of the matter is that we are called upon to give to the work of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul was talking about an offering, and he talked about coming together and bringing that offering on the first day of the week. Now, we have a practice in our church. We don't pass the plates during the services. They're used before and after the service. And we believe that folks are to bring their tithes and their offerings. We're not to go and take the tithe and offering, but it is to be brought with a willing heart to the house of God. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. So upon the first day of the week, we need the church so that we can lay by in store as God has prospered us. And that gives us then the thought, as God has prospered us, how else could you work that formula unless you used a percentage of that income? And I am persuaded that we are responsible to begin with a tithe, and I think it ought to go farther than that, as the Lord gives us grace to do so. The church is important because it's where we can receive the properly administered ordinances. Now, we're to make disciples according to the Word of God, and we're to baptize them. Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 went down into the water. So it gives us then the specific directions about this, that it involves getting into the water. Two men getting into the water. It does not talk about standing beside a bowl and reaching fingers into it and sprinkling, nor even taking a little pitcher and pouring. But it talks about two men going down into the water. And the Bible said then Philip baptized that eunuch. And then they came up straightway out of the water. The proper authority, of course, in Philip's case is the church in Jerusalem, giving him authority to go forth in the name of the Lord and recognizing the call of God in his life is properly administered by the evangelist sent out of that church in Jerusalem. And so it's important then that your baptism be correct. And I don't want to just be offensive, but I believe it needs to be said that if you have been sprinkled or poured, you're not baptized. Not according to the scriptures, because by the very description of this act of baptism that Philip administered upon the eunuch, it requires going into the water, under the water, and up out of the water. Now, not only is there the ordinance of baptism, but there's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 34. Now, Paul said, I do not encourage you, nor do I commend you, because what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And what they were doing was coming together in what we would often refer to, and that early church did, as a love feast. And the tragedy is that at Corinth they had incorporated the two. They had associated the love feast with the Lord's table. And they're totally two separate things. We often have what could be called a love feast here in our church as the meals are prepared and we come together in a time of fellowship. Sometimes it's around Thanksgiving and we give thanks for our church and the blessings of God upon us. But it's not the Lord's Supper whenever we hold the love feast where we come together for a meal. But the proper elements must be used at the table of the Lord. Some today are very casual about this. I remember hearing one fellow well known that said that he kept the Lord's Supper with a bunch of young folks with Coca-Cola and hot dogs. Well, no, you didn't keep the Lord's Supper with a Coca-Cola and hot dogs. There's the unleavened bread that is depictive of the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And then, of course, the cup of the new wine, which is unfermented because the blood is untainted as well. And the two come together to remind us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the proper purpose of it is to remember until he comes. And it is, this church is important because it's a means of carrying out the Great Commission, Acts 13, 1 through 5. Paul and Barnabas, called of God, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. They laid hands on them, recognized them, and sent them out to do the